sannyasas
to
mahabaho
dukkham
aptum
ayogataha
yoga yukto
munir
brahma
na
chirena
adhigacchati
sannyasastu mahabaho dukkham aptum ayogataha
yoga yukto munir
brahma na chirena adhigacchati
sannyasastu
mahabaho
dukkham aptum ayogataha
yoga yukto munir brahma
na chirena adhigacchati
sannyasastu mahabaho
dukkham aptum ayogataha
yoga yukto munir brahma
na chirena adhigacchati.
Sannyasas,
sannyasas,
the renounced order of life.
The renounced order of life.
To
but
mahabaho,
mahabaho,
O mighty armed one.
Dukkham,
distress.
Distress.
Aptum,
aptum,
afflicts one with.
Afflicts one with.
Ayogataha,
ayogataha,
without devotional service.
Without devotional service.
Yoga yuktaha,
yoga yuktaha,
one engaged in devotional service.
One engaged in devotional service.
Munihi,
a thinker.
Brahma,
Brahma,
the Supreme.
Na,
na,
chirena,
chirena, without delay.
Adhigacchati,
adhigacchati, attains.
Attains.
Merely renouncing all activities, yet not engaging in the devotional service of the Lord, cannot make one happy. But a thoughtful person engaged in devotional service can achieve the Supreme without delay. Purport. There are two classes of sannyasis, or persons in the renounced order of life. The Mayavadi sannyasis are engaged in the study of Sankhya philosophy, whereas the Vaishnav sannyasis are engaged in the study of Bhagavatam philosophy, which affords the proper commentary on the Vedanta sutras. The Mayavadi sannyasis also study the Vedanta sutras, but use their own commentary called Sharirakpasya, written by Shankaracharya. The students of the Bhagavatam school are engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, according to Pancharatriki regulations. And therefore, the Vaishnava sannyasis have multiple engagements in the transcendental service of the Lord. The Vaishnav sannyasis have nothing to do with material activities, and yet they perform various activities in their devotional service to the Lord. But the Mayavadi sannyasis, engaged in the studies of Sankhya and Vedanta and speculation, cannot relish the transcendental service of the Lord. Because their studies become very tedious, they sometimes become tired of Brahman speculation, and thus they take shelter of the Bhagavatam without proper understanding. Consequently, their study of the Srimad Bhagavatam becomes troublesome. Dry speculations and impersonal interpretations by artificial means are all useless for the Mayavadi sannyasis. The Vaishnav sannyasis, who are engaged in devotional service, are happy in the discharge of their transcendental duties, and they have the guarantee of ultimate entrance into the kingdom of God. Mayavadi sannyasis sometimes fall down from the path of self-realization and again enter into material activities of a philanthropic and altruistic nature, which are nothing but material engagements. Therefore, the conclusion is that those who are engaged in Krishna-conscious activities are better situated than the sannyasis engaged in simple speculation about what is Brahma and what is not Brahma, although they too come to Krishna consciousness after many births. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurn Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamaham Tadhati Shapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Shagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Stam Sajivam Shadvaitam Shavadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Stra He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kam Shana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kopitarubhyascha Kripa Sindho Bhyayevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Sanyasastu Mahabaho Dukham aptum yogataha Yoga yukto munir brahma Na chirena di gacchati. In this section of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, the Lord is discussing two different approaches to spiritual advancement. One is Sankhya and the other is Yoga. Sankhya in this context means philosophical speculation to understand what is what. And yoga means connecting with the Supreme Absolute Truth by devotional service. Yoga means connection. Yoga or Sankhya. Arjuna is asking several times, what's better, to engage in work or to engage in thinking? To try to understand everything by philosophy or to engage in work? And the Lord has said, Sankhya Yoga Pratag Bhala Pravadanti Avipaschita. Now, actually, there's no difference between the two methods because they're both aimed at understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead and becoming engaged in relationship to the Personality of Godhead. But philosophy alone will not be effective. The Mayavadi philosophers especially withdraw from activities According to the Shankara Sampradaya, the succession from Sripad Shankaracharya, if you want to make spiritual advancement, the first thing is you have to take sannyas. Without accepting sannyas or just abandoning the world, you're not going to make any spiritual advancement. Just forget it. First thing, take sannyas. Then try to understand Brahma, or the Absolute Truth. And how to understand Brahma, the Absolute Truth? By studying the Vedanta Sutra, especially the philosophical essence of the Vedas. And how to understand Vedanta Sutra? Through the commentaries of Shankaracharya. And this is their engagement, which quickly becomes dry. Study, 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 study. It becomes dry. And especially because the subject matter is all abstract. Abstract philosophizing quickly becomes dry. Perhaps you've seen the picture in our Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is sitting, surrounded by a gathering of sannyasis. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had an encounter with one sannyasi, Prakashananda Saraswati, in Benares. Benares was like the headquarters for the Mayavadi sannyasis. As we have Vrindavan, they have Varanasi. The Mayavadis congregate, especially in Varanasi, Benares, on the bank of the Ganges, very holy place, very ancient, sacred place. But especially the Mayavadis are very much interested in Benares. And the Vaishnavas are more interested in Vrindavan. So there was one, Prakashananda Saraswati, at the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was a big learned leader of the sannyasis of Varanasi. Generally in Varanasi, so many sannyasis go. They renounce their families, renounce the world. They go up to Varanasi and they congregate and discuss their philosophy. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also went to Varanasi, and as usual, he was chanting Hare Krishna and dancing. And the word came to Prakashananda Saraswati that there's one sannyasi who's come from Bengal, and he's singing and dancing Hare Krishna. So Prakashananda Saraswati commented that this is all nonsense. This is sentimentalism. Sannyasi is supposed to renounce all activities and study Vedanta Sutra. And this person is singing and dancing. You know, where's the sobriety? What is this? Oh, he's singing and dancing with other sentimentalists. It's very unfortunate. And this is what sannyas has come to. Yeah, come on up a little, because more people have come. And we'll get your company a little more closely. And now this no man's land right there in the middle. You can fill it up a little bit, and then more people will come, and you won't be inconvenienced. Okay. Or else leave a space so that the other people can fill in the no man's land. Keep the prize spot there in the back. Okay. So this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's singing and dancing, and it's really too bad. So then there was one Maharashtrian Brahmin, a Brahmin from Maharashtra province in India, who was hearing these things, and he was feeling very bad because he was a devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he arranged a meeting, and the meetings are going on all the time, and he arranged that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would come. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, and he entered the assembly and offered his respects to everyone, and he took off his shoes and sat next to all the shoes. Then Prakashananda Saraswati saw him and said that, you appear to be a nice sannyasi. Why are you sitting there with the shoes? That's a dirty place where everyone leaves their shoes. Don't come sit with us. No, I'm not fit to sit with you. I'm a lower grade sannyasi. Among sannyasis, there are different titles, and Saraswati is like the top title. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, he kept his this name Chaitanya, generally indicates a person who's it's actually a brahmachari name, and a person who's the brahmachari of someone who has the Bharati title. Bharati is not as high as Saraswati. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, no, I'm only in Bharati line. I'm not really fit to sit with you. He took a humble position. No, come sit with us. So they're sitting, and the Prakashananda Saraswati said that, you seem to be a very nice sannyasi. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very young and very attractive, and his personal features very effulgent. You appear to be a very nice sannyasi. But one thing, why are you, singing and dancing with these sentimental people? Why aren't you studying Vedanta Sutra, which is the right, proper, respectable engagement for a sannyasi? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that the thing is that my Guru Maharaj, my spiritual master, told me that I was a fool. And he instructed me that you're not fit to study Vedanta. You just chant Hare Krishna. In this way, indirectly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took the position of the people of Kali Yuga, who are mostly foolish. Manda sumanda mateo manda bhagya. In this age, we may think that we're great philosophers, but our intellectual capability is actually very small compared to the superior intelligence of people in previous ages. Vedanta Sutra is such an elevated work that there have been commentaries written, whole commentaries on the first word that go for pages and pages and pages. Sutra means maximum meaning in the minimum space. Now the first sutra is Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Ata means therefore. Usually that would be your last sutra, right? You'd say something, you give your whole argument, and at the end of the argument you say therefore, and you give your conclusion. Vedanta Sutra is so terse that the first word is therefore. And that word therefore has been explained by different spiritual authorities with many, many pages and pages and pages of commentary. Therefore means now that you've come to the human form of life, therefore means now that you've had it with all material endeavors for happiness, therefore means in so many ways it's been explained. So Vedanta Sutra, and that's only the first word, there are so many others. So to understand Vedanta Sutra requires great intellectual penetration. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I'm a fool. According to my spiritual master, I'm a fool. I'm not fit for study. Indirectly, it was a criticism of Prakashananda Saraswati, but he took the humble position that I'm just a fool. So my spiritual master just told me to chant Hare Krishna. So I've taken up this chanting, and by chanting I'm feeling some, actually I was feeling some, sometimes I laugh, sometimes I dance, sometimes I sing. And I said to my spiritual master, what is this thing that you've given me? I think I'm going crazy. And my spiritual master said, no, this is very nice. These are the symptoms of love of Krishna. Oh, they were having some discussion, and then Prakashananda Saraswati said, well, that's all right, but what's the harm if you study Vedanta Sutra also? Then he was explaining, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, so what is your idea of Vedanta Sutra? So Prakashananda Saraswati was explaining in his impersonal way, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was listening. But then in the exchange, that finally Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that, I can understand Vedanta Sutra all right, but this is very, these explanations are something else again. The Vedanta Sutra, he said, is self-luminous. The meaning is clear in itself, and the commentaries are obscuring it. So he explained in a different way, and actually converted all the Mayavadi sannyasis. It's not that Vedanta Sutra is only for the impersonalists. The Vedanta Sutra is actually meant for understanding Krishna. Veda, actually there was a very interesting incident. Srila Prabhupada was speaking at Temple University in Philadelphia, and there was one sannyasi who had was teaching a course there on Vedanta. So Srila Prabhupada, when he came to Temple and spoke, gave his talk, and a student at the end was apparently attending that course by that professor, and he asked a question about Vedanta. What about Vedanta? We've heard about Hare Krishna and this and that, but what about Vedanta? Srila Prabhupada said, what is the meaning of Vedanta? And the boy didn't quite know what to say. Prabhupada said, what is the meaning of the word Vedanta? And the boy didn't know. Prabhupada later commented, just see, he's studying Vedanta. He doesn't even know what the word means. And then Prabhupada explained that Veda means knowledge. And Anta means the last word, the conclusion. So what is the conclusion of knowledge? Krishna says, Vedaischa sarvaya ahameva vedya. By all the Vedas, we have to understand Krishna. Bahunam janmanamante gyanavan maam prapadita. Vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudhuru. After many, many births and deaths, when one finally understands Krishna, then he understands the Supreme Truth and surrenders to Krishna. This is actually Vedanta philosophy, and it's been explained by great devotees of the Lord like Ramanujacharya, Nimbarkacharya, Madhvacharya, all stalwart authorities. Although the Mayavadis think Vedanta Sutra means Shankaracharya, it's not so. So the Vaishnavas know the Vedanta philosophy, but they're not simply engaged in speculation. The Mayavadis are speculating, but they don't actually, although they're talking about Vedanta, they actually never come to the conclusion of knowledge because they don't surrender to Krishna. They remain speculating. And it's dry for them. How much juice can you get out of simply sitting and speculating and talking about the impersonal, featureless, nameless, qualityless, indescribable absolute truth? It finally becomes monotonous. It becomes not monotonous. Now, the reason I thought of that meeting with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is that there's a picture of it in one of our books, and you see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, very beautiful, effulgent, and surrounded by all of these sannyasis who are very stern-looking. They all have kind of frowns and sort of withered expressions. In fact, they were described in Chaitanya Charitamrita as being like oil cakes without the oil. which is something like butter cookies without the butter. Very dry. And it so happened that one time on the...
Hare Krishna. Please turn your cell phones off.
Anyway, this picture looks like something of a caricature, but it just so happened that one time I was traveling on our Padayatra party in South India, and we visited one of the most renowned and respected Shankaracharyas. There are several modern-day Shankaracharyas in India. Very renowned and respected person. There were three at that time in this one city, Kanchipuram. One was a very elderly and very respected person. The next was the sort of younger Shankaracharya, and the third was a young boy, maybe 15 years old or less actually. And this young boy was being trained from a young age to inherit the position of the Shankaracharya, and he was surrounded by teachers. And there it was, the very picture that we saw in Chaitanya Charitamrita, of all these sannyasis, dry like dry oil cakes without the oil, sitting there very sternly and going over the philosophy lessons of Vedanta Sutra. So Vedanta Sutra is very valuable, and philosophy is very valuable. We have to understand what is what. But just to renounce the world for studying philosophy will not make us happy. Dukkha maptama yogata. If we think, no, I'll just give up the world. The Shankaracharya's philosophy, or the Mayavadi philosophy, is sometimes summed up in an aphorism. Brahma satya jagan nitya. The absolute is real and the world is an illusion. So then give up the world. Give up the activities of this world, all the material activities. And try to reach Brahma, the absolute, by philosophy. But sannyasas tu mahabaho dukkha maptami. This becomes a source of unhappiness. Why? Because there's no positive realization, and no positive, more important, no positive engagement. The soul is by nature active, and in conditioned life also we're naturally active. We have so many things to do. One thing is that we have our material desires and material attachments, and so we're active in that sphere. And the other thing is that even when we attain the liberated stage, it's our nature to be active. The soul is active by nature. So now if we say you become inactive, you take up spiritual life and give up all activities, it will be very difficult for us. It will be difficult spiritually because it's our nature to be active, and it will be difficult materially because I'll give up all these things, but I'll feel, oh, I've given up all of these things, and now what have I got? So the tendency is to come back to material activities. Tendency is to come back. The Prabhupada gives the example here that there are so many sannyasis of the Mayavadi school who give up material activities, but then take them up again under a different guise. For example, they open hospitals, they establish welfare programs, and they're very busy in these activities for the upliftment of the country, for the upliftment of the people. Sometimes they're engaged in all sorts of activities of that nature. They have ashrams for dispensing, you know, material necessities. But then we have to ask, well, you said Jagannmitta, the world's false. So what are you doing in the world? Giving out blankets or giving out food or giving out medicine. What are you doing that for if you think the world is false? The world is just an illusion. None of this really exists. It's not really happening. We're all really Brahma, spirit. There's only one absolute truth. Everything else is just an illusory appearance. Then what are you meddling in the world for? And the answer is, well, you've got to do something. Because their philosophy is theoretical. Everything is one, and this world is an illusion, but here we are. So they wind up actually in philanthropic activities, at best, which are really material activities, pious material activities. To open a hospital, to open a welfare institution, is a pious activity, punya karma. Punya karma means pious activity. Welcome. Hare Krishna. It's a pious activity. But pious or impious, it's still karma. It's still material action. So if the world is false, what are you acting in the world for? They're acting in the world because they're not finding satisfaction simply by meditating and saying, aham brahmasmi, aham brahmasmi, aham brahmasmi. I'm spirit, I'm spirit, I'm spirit. Because the spirit needs engagement. The spirit, suppose my identity is that I'm spirit. Fine. Now I'm in illusion, I've forgotten that I'm spirit. Now I've attained self-realization, I know that I'm spirit. But as spirit, what do I do? What is my business as spirit? On this point, the mind-body philosophy gives no satisfying answer. Sometimes they'll say that ultimately there is no engagement, there is no activity, because activity is illusion. We're all Brahma, and in Brahma there's no activity. So what exactly spiritual realization consists of finally is something bleak, really. No activity, no identity. When I attain the perfection of Mayavad realization, there's no me. If there's no me, there's no activity. There's no suffering. The point of Mayavad philosophy is to get free from suffering. If there's no me, there's no suffering. But there's no nothing. I'm suffering now because of my misuse of independence, because of my false sense of identity. I'm engaged in material activities, and I'm suffering. Because of my material desires, I'm suffering. So if I give up my identity, if I annihilate my individual ego, my individual sense of self, I'll have no more desires. And I'll have no more suffering. And that's true. But then I'll have no more anything. Srila Prabhupada called it spiritual suicide. I get rid of my suffering at the cost of my existence. Like suicide. A young person is suffering so much, or old person, that I'll kill myself. And he thinks, now this is, I'll put an end to my misery. So this is spiritual suicide resulting from frustration to try to annihilate our individuality. Oh, dukkamabdum, this is another kind of unhappiness. And apart from being unhappy, it's difficult. How do I really maintain that? Now, suppose I gave a lecture and I say, you know, this is all illusion, we have to become one and give up our ego. And you could go back to your apartment and decide to give up your ego. Well, sooner or later you'll get hungry and your ego will say, well, it's make a stop at the fridge first. Or ego will say, I'm tired, could we go to sleep now? Or the ego will say, all right, but, there's something playing on channel such and such at 9 o'clock and it's, you don't want to miss it. Or just the next day, it's time to go out and do something else. It was okay to give up your ego on Sunday, but you have work on Monday. So it's a very impractical sort of proposition. Dukkhamaptama yogataha. This will not be rewarding. And therefore, even the Mayavadi philosophers who are very accomplished, who are the leaders in the Mayavad school, they take up material activities again. Philanthropy, altruistic work, and so on. Or they take up the study of Bhagavatam. Because in Srimad Bhagavatam, there are so many wonderful pastimes of Krishna. So it's juicy. There's a taste there. So being bored of the bleakness of the impersonal approach, sometimes the Mayavadis take up the study of Srimad Bhagavatam. But because they're still attached to their Mayavad philosophy, they're not really eligible to relish Srimad Bhagavatam. So they try to interpret it to fit their impersonal philosophy, and therefore they don't really get the taste. They're not actually devotees of Krishna, so they're ineligible to enter into the taste of devotional service, but they're not getting happiness from their Mayavad philosophy. So they're in difficulty. Ayogata means not connected, because they're not connected with Krishna in devotional service. They're not actually happy. Yoga yukta manir brahma nachine nadigachchati. Yoga yukta means the person who's engaged in devotional service, the person who's connected with Krishna. Muni means a thoughtful person. It's not that a devotee is simply sentimental or thoughtless. A devotee is thoughtful. A devotee is a philosopher. Muni means a person who thinks. It's not that you chant Hare Krishna and drive all thoughts out of the mind. Sometimes we hear that, but that's meditation. You chant something and drive away all thoughts, right? Because thoughts are maya. Thoughts are illusion. Everything is illusion. So you just chant your mantra and drive away all thoughts. But Krishna consciousness doesn't mean to drive away thinking, but it means to think purely. It means to think on the spiritual platform. It means to think of Krishna or the Supreme. So therefore a devotee is described as Muni. Muni means a philosopher. Yoga yukta muni, but a philosopher who's connected with the Supreme. In the Western world, apart from the Vedic tradition, there are many philosophers, but they're on the mental platform. They're thinking of so many things. They have so many philosophical ideas. But that doesn't give them satisfaction. It's simply some mental speculation. And therefore they remain engaged in their practical life in material activities. A particular French existentialist philosopher comes to mind. And he had so many ideas about philosophy and this and that. But in his practical life, his business was that he was attached to a particular philosophical woman. And at one point, I happened to notice the quotation from this philosopher, that even when I'm not thinking of women, I'm thinking about them. That means, in spite of being such a philosopher, in his practical life, he was attached to sex life, which is not transcendental by nature. He was attached to enjoyment of the material senses. He didn't obliterate his ego. So that's natural, because we want something. Desire is natural. And if our desire is not turned toward Krishna, it will naturally be engaged in this material world. Another consideration is that Krishna instructs Arjuna that now we're in this material world, if we suddenly think that we'll give up everything, it won't work. Now I give up my wife, now I give up my house, now I give up my car, now I give up my job, now I give up my this, I give up my that, I give up eating nicely, I give up all comforts. I may think like that, that I'll give everything up, but that won't make me happy, just giving up, giving up, giving up, giving up. That won't make me happy, because my heart is not purified. I want all of these things. I don't want to give up my wife and my car and my comforts and my this and that. But someone is saying, no, for spiritual realization, you have to give up this, you have to give up that, you have to give up this, you have to give up that. So I make a project, I'll give up this, I'll give up that. But actually, I don't give it up in my mind. I remain attached to all these things. Because I have no better attachment, no higher attachment. I remain materially attached. And I may make a show of sannyas renunciation, but I can't stick to it. So it's a kind of a pretense. Mityachara sujade. It's like a falsehood. That outwardly I'm renounced, but inwardly I'm dying for sense gratification. So Krishna tells Arjuna, why make a show like that? I give up the world. On some philosophical grounds. Better to purify the heart. Better to purify the heart. When the heart is purified, then renunciation takes place naturally. Step by step, step by step. If I begin by saying, no, I give up everything. On Monday, I'll give it everything up, and on Tuesday, I'll want it back again. Therefore, Arjuna says, Krishna says, better to take up the karma yoga. Karma yoga means acting in my present position. If I'm a married man, then I can remain a married man. If I'm a doctor, an electrician, a truck driver, or whatever it may be, I remain in that position. Not that I have to suddenly give it up. But while engaged in that activity, I should purify my heart. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cited, sthane stita shutigatam tanuvan manopi, that we don't have to change our position. We don't have to give up our position in this material world. But we should change our consciousness. You change our consciousness. Stane stata. Remain in your position. Don't change. But change the consciousness. That we should do. What does that change? From material consciousness to Krishna consciousness. To become Krishna conscious, it's not that we have to give up everything up. But we have to have a change of heart. Now I'm thinking, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. I have to change and think, this is Krishna's. This house where I'm staying belongs to Krishna. This wife who I'm living with, or this husband with whom I'm living, belongs to Krishna. This body belongs to Krishna. This mind belongs to Krishna. Everything belongs to Krishna. And I myself belong to Krishna as spirit soul. I belong to Krishna also. And therefore my mind, my body, my words, should be engaged in the service of Krishna. Tanu means the body. If I can engage my body in Krishna's service, with my legs I can come to the temple of Krishna, with my hands I can sweep the floor, or I can do any practical service. With my head I can offer obeisances to Krishna. With my ears I can hear about Krishna. With my eyes I can see the pictures or the deity of Krishna. With my ears I can hear about Krishna. With my nose I can smell the flowers offered to Krishna. With all of my senses I can be engaged in Krishna consciousness. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam. Bhakti Ruchate. This is called bhakti. I can engage all of my senses for the master of the senses, Krishna. Tanu and van. Van means my words. Why do I have to speak all about all other things, all useless topics? I can speak about Krishna. Or I can chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. I can use my words for Krishna. Tanu, van, and mana. Mana means the mind. I can engage my mind in thinking of Krishna. I don't have to be a rich man. I have my body. Everyone has a body and mind and words. They can be engaged in Krishna consciousness. If we chant, when we chant Hare Krishna, then the mind will also turn toward Krishna. The more we chant, the more the mind becomes purified. In this way we purify our whole existence. Our physical activities, our mental activities, our activities of speech, we can turn toward Krishna. And then our whole existence becomes purified. Yogataha. Yukta, yoga yukta. We become connected with Krishna. My bodily activities are connected with Krishna. My mental activities are connected with Krishna. My activities of speaking are connected with Krishna. Even my work activities of work, I can think I'm doing this for Krishna. I'm getting some money. I can use that money in the service of Krishna. I have some family responsibilities. My family life can also be connected with Krishna. So we can mold our life in such a way that throughout our day and night, everything is turned toward Krishna. And then the heart becomes purified and the heart becomes happy. Pratipadam Purnamrita Shadana. The result of chanting Hare Krishna, one becomes happy because one is in relationship with the source of all happiness, Krishna. Then renunciation of material things becomes very easy. We have some rules, no gambling, no intoxicants, no meat eating, no illicit sex. And especially in material life, this is life. Huh? These things are what life is about. It's like, you're giving up what? It's like, you know, what do you eat? And, you know, no sex? Oh, you know, what are you doing to yourself? So it seems like a horrible thing. But when a person gets a taste for chanting Hare Krishna, then he just loses the taste for this material obsession for enjoyment. Raso Varjam Rasopyasya. Padam Drishtva Nivartita. He sees a higher happiness. It's all these other things that people are doing for material happiness. You know, then the devotee thinks, you do what? You eat what? You're happy doing that? That's what you do? That's your idea of the goal of life? Because he's getting a higher happiness at every step. He just loses that infatuation with material enjoyment. And so he gives it up very easily. But he's got some better thing. If I offer you some dry biscuit, or you have some dry biscuit, I tell you to give it up. If you have nothing else to eat, you'll say, that's my biscuit. I'm not going to throw it away. But if I offer you something better, if I give you a full plate with puris and sweet rice and rasgullas and samosas and this and that. Then your hands are full of dry biscuits. You'll say, well, that's okay. I'll take that. You're getting something better. So for the better thing, everyone will give up something which now seems inferior. So Krishna tells Arjuna, do it like that. Don't think that you'll just give up and stop your activities, go off to a secluded place and make a show of being a yogi and you'll be happy that way. That won't work. But yoga yukta munir brahma na chirena adigachati. Na chirena means it won't take a long time. Quickly. Na chirena adigachati brahma. You'll attain the Supreme quickly by engaging in the devotional service of the Supreme. So this advice is given throughout Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna is never told, you just give up the world and become a renunciant and speculate about this and that. You just engage in devotional service to Krishna, and that will make your life successful. The philosophical understanding will be there. The engagement of trying to understand what is what will be there, but you'll understand very easily by practical experience. The Mayavadis are speculating about the Supreme, but the devotees have not only reached the conclusion and have understood the Supreme, but are engaged in their relationship with the Supreme. Once upon understanding the Supreme, the next thing is, all right, what do I do? I'm spirit soul. As spirit soul, what do I do? And this is the practical answer. That as spirit soul, I'm part and parcel of Krishna, so my eternal engagement is to serve Krishna. Jivarsha Rupai Krishna Nityadas. I'm Krishna's servant, so let me begin now, even while I'm in this material world. Not that I have to wait to leave this body, then serve Krishna. It's not pie in the sky when you die. In this very lifetime, I can engage in the service of Krishna and experience my connection with Krishna. Yoga yukta. What is that? Iha yasya harir dasye karmana manasa gira nikalash vapyabhasthasu jivan mukta suchate. A person who is engaged in the service of Krishna with body, mind, and words, even in this material world, is a liberated soul. Even while the example is given, you have a coconut. When the coconut pulp dries up, it separates from the shell. Even though the pulp is inside the shell, it's no longer connected. So if you pick up the coconut and shake it, you'll hear the pulp rattling around in there because it's separated. So even while I'm in this material body, if I engage in the service of Krishna, then I'm no longer bound to this body. I become a liberated soul even in this material world. So this is the science, this is the method being recommended to Arjuna by Krishna and demonstrated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna taught how that we should surrender to him, sarvadharman paratyajya, mamekam sharanam vraja. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught practically how to do this. He showed by his own example how to be engaged as a devotee of Krishna and in this way attain perfection. So maybe we'll take some questions. Yes, Arpitpuru. Loud, loud.
You just described a coconut separates from the shell. Just like the soul can separate its identification with the body. So when the living entity who's reached that stage appears outwardly to suffer externally in the body, how can we view that?
In regard to this example of the coconut and the shell, when we see that someone has taken up devotional service but he's outwardly suffering, how do we see that? It's described that the person in Krishna consciousness is not suffering, because he knows that he's not this body. So there may be pain or pleasure coming to this body, but that's not me. That's not me. For the same example, you separate the shell and the coconut, or we separate ourselves from identity with this body. Just suppose a person is hyper-attached to his car. Then if he's in some accident, oh, it's like the end of the world. My car. My beautiful car. It's like the biggest tragedy that could happen. His car is smashed up. You know, there's people who like spend their life shining their car and tweaking their car and all that. And then his car is in an accident. It's like the end of the world. And a person who's not attached walks away, you know, takes the guy's license plate and walks away. It's not the end of the world, because he's detached. So the Krishna conscious person is detached from this body. Even if this body is in the worst circumstances, he's not in that circumstance. He has this vision. It's described in the third canto, that Srimad Bhagavatam, that a person in Krishna consciousness sees the illusion of this material world and knows that our position is in material life is like that of a person who sees his head cut off in a dream. Sometimes in school, the teacher may say, "You don't behave, you know, cut your head off and hang it on the wall for you to see." Okay, it gets all fearful. All right, I'll be good. But if you think about it, if I can see my head hanging on the wall, then I must be okay. Right? It's an illusion. So the Krishna conscious person has awakened from that illusion. He knows that I'm not this body, and therefore the pleasures and the pains of this body don't pertain to me. We saw the practical example of Srila Prabhupada in his last days, when actually he was so thin, he hadn't eaten for weeks and weeks and weeks. And the doctor told us that any ordinary person would be screaming. He'd be screaming in pain. And Srila Prabhupada was translating Srimad Bhagavatam. And, you know, carrying on with his devotional activities with whatever physical strength he had. And he was just tolerating whatever, you know, there's some inconvenience, but he was just tolerating. And the doctor said an ordinary person would be screaming. Well, that's the position of the pure devotee of Krishna who's attained the perfection of self-realization. He practically is unaffected by the forces that affect this material body. One time, Srila Prabhupada explained this in another way, in a humorous vein. Someone asked the perennial question, "Why do you shave your head?" And Prabhupada said, "So that when your hair is lying there on the floor, if someone hits you on the hair, you won't feel it." Right? Now if someone hits me on the hair, you know, I'll feel it. But if you shave it all off, someone hits you on the hair, you won't feel it. So when we give up our identification with this body, then we're no longer subject to the happiness or distress of this body. We're situated on the transcendental platform. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Mm. Yes.
Besides Lord Shiva coming as Shankaracharya.
Yes, Lord Shiva comes as Shankaracharya.
Does he teach anywhere else in the Shiva Purana? So seen that Banaras is so special to Lord Shiva. Is it only for Shankaracharya that they are aware of Lord Shiva?
It's not that the impersonalists are particularly aware of Lord Shiva teaching impersonalism, but they're following Shankaracharya. They're very much aware of Shankaracharya. He's their guru. For all of the impersonalist philosophers in the Vedic system, Shankaracharya is the person. Vedanta Sutra for them means as explained by Shankaracharya. So they're keenly aware of him and they have great reverence for him. But they're generally not aware that he's an incarnation of Lord Shiva. And they're almost certainly not aware that he came to preach a cheating philosophy. Mayavada Masach Chastra. He came to teach a philosophy which is almost Buddhism. Because he came just after Lord Buddha, and the Buddhist philosophy had gained prevalence in India. So rather than reject the Vedas as Buddha had done, Shankaracharya accepted the Vedas but taught a Vedic philosophy that was practically like Buddhism. And that way he got people back to the Vedic context, but not to the highest Vedic conclusion. That came later. Is that all right?
I'm not sure if this is a question that's answered by the acharyas or not, but so we hear how the Mayavadis, their idea is that you renounce everything there is in God. Mm-hmm. And we also know that Shankaracharya's Mayavada teaching is like the same as covered of Buddhism. Mm-hmm. So Mayavada being oneness, Buddhism being everything zero, everything comes to a single point, so it's like the same thing. So, from what I've seen thus far, it seems like most Buddhists, their idea of how to act according to philosophy is not to give up everything, but rather to act within the world. And I don't know if that's some kind of attachment. I was wondering how the acharyas explain why, since ultimately the philosophies are the same, why do the Buddhists feel that you should act one way and the Mayavadis say you should act another way?
Why, if the Buddhist and Mayavadi philosophies are essentially the same, do the Buddhists say to act one way and the Mayavadis another way? Of course, I'm not an expert on Buddhist philosophy, but there's a similarity there. The Buddha's teaching, essentially morals and ethics and detachment, especially detachment. Lord Buddha, Buddha never says, you just remain attached to this material world and you'll be happy. He teaches the opposite. Practically every spiritual teacher, if he's really spiritual, teaches detachment. And Shankaracharya is also teaching detachment. So in that sense, their teachings converge. Lord Buddha's teaching some regulative principles, especially nonviolence. Buddha's prominent theme is nonviolence, which of course is included in the Vedic way of life. At the time of Buddha, too much animal killing was going on in the name of Vedic sacrifice. So Lord Buddha reestablished actually the Vedic ideal of nonviolence by rejecting the Vedas. So Shankaracharya reestablished the Vedas, but reinforced this idea that it's animal killing is not good. So Buddha had his noble truths and his path of dharmic activity. So it's for gradual purification. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Try for this, try for this, try for this. So it's a kind of moral philosophy. Essentially, but it's interesting, there's a kind of moral philosophy which is a sort of an interim business. The ultimate business is to become shunya, zero. And meanwhile, to get to that, we adopt these principles of ethics and morals. The Shankaracharya is in some ways similar. We follow some regulative principles and then ultimately we become one. There's a parallel there, although the details may differ. Is that all right? Mm. Yes?
Should the Prabhupada say that we work mostly with our mind and not intelligence?
We work mostly with our mind and intelligence, Prabhupada said. I don't know that Prabhupada said that. Some of us work more with our mind and intelligence, and some of us don't. There are those who are more mentally active, and there are those who are mentally not very active, and more active physically. Of course, the mind is someplace in the center, but for some of us, the mind is very dull. And therefore, we mostly are physically active without thinking. It's almost animal life. There's not much going on upstairs. It's all happening elsewhere. Is that okay? It's not okay because you remember this quote from somewhere. Oh, you heard it say it on a tape. Maybe. It can be looked at another from another angle of vision, and let's try and reconcile it. Devotees?
Right.
He was referring to devotees.
They are like almost on the account platform, right?
You have to speak up a little?
So the people in general, right?
Yeah.
I'm sure that he was referring to devotees instead of people in general.
Uh-huh.
You made the comment that people in general, are you made the comment that most people are have a dull mind because
right.
on the platform of animals, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that it's true actually, people in general, because they're engaged in square activities.
Even for the animals, we can say the mind is active, but the mind is active toward the material necessities. Like a cat. The cat, like all the animals we know, they eat, they sleep, they mate, they defend. That's what they're busy with. They're not philosophers, they're not transcendentalists. They're busy with eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So here's the cat. She's in the kitchen. So she sees this nice bowl of milk up on the counter. But because she's got a good mind, she doesn't jump up on the counter and get the milk. She waits till you've walked out of the kitchen. Then she jumps up on the counter and gets the milk. That means there's intelligence. But the intelligence is only active for eating, or sleeping, or mating, or defending. So that's called animal life. But still, the mind is at the center there, you know. We want the milk, and this is what we do. So the dull mind of the materialist is active in these for these things, for material advancement. And in Bhagavad Gita, it's said that he's actually sleeping. From the point of view of the person awake to spiritual realization, this person is sleeping. His mind is asleep. Sometimes even we walk in our sleep, we talk in our sleep, we're sleeping. So then one becomes awake, still the mind is in the center, but the mind is fixed on Krishna. And therefore the activities are directed toward Krishna. So it can be taken that way. The mind is directing us. You use the mind going this way or the mind going that way. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Hare Krishna. Something else? Yes.
Arjuna has this problem of understanding the relationship between the renunciation. I'm sorry. Arjuna is struggling to understand the relationship between work and renunciation.
Mm-hmm.
And he asks Krishna about that, and Krishna engages him in staying in his position
mm-hmm.
in work. And so that's one ideal. But then also, in our tradition, we have like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Okay. We were talking about staying in your position and no need of renunciation, but then we see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took up the life of a sannyasi. The Goswamis took up the life of sannyas. So if we're saying stay in your position, what is this sannyas all about? Why are we seeing that? And the answer is that sannyas is for those who become a little established in Krishna consciousness. Or it's for, yes, after we've become a little mature in Krishna consciousness, then we can start thinking about sannyas. Or that sannyas works when you're Krishna conscious. For those who've simply taken to an impersonal approach, sannyas will be dry. And for someone engaged in Krishna consciousness, sannyas will be enjoyable. Because like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was a sannyasi. What was his business? Chanting and dancing. The Goswamis, Krishna-kirtana-gananottanapurva. They were engaged in spiritual activities in relationship to Krishna. So it wasn't dry. They were enjoying. They were relishing. Sanatana Goswami was writing Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Rupa Goswami was writing Nectar of Devotion. They were drinking nectar. Why? Because they're in relationship to Krishna. So, sannyas, or giving up this material occupational duties, works when one is Krishna conscious. So, therefore, generally sannyas is reserved for those who've passed family life. Suppose we live to 100 years, you know, then 25 years are for student life, then 25 years married life, then retired life, then renounced life. Because by the time we're a little older, it's taken that, okay, you've done it. By now, you may even be quite sick of it. So now, and anyway, it's going to be over soon. So voluntarily, leave this stage of life behind and engage in devotional service fully. And especially for one who has already done the other things, that sannyas becomes even quite a happy situation. But not prematurely. If one prematurely takes sannyas, then that will not be very good. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Goswamis were illustrating that one who's attained a stage of advancement in Krishna consciousness, he can give up other engagements for the service of Krishna. Is that all right? Mm-hmm.
So was Arjuna so not Krishna conscious?
Sorry?
Was Arjuna not Krishna conscious?
He was Krishna conscious. But Krishna is reestablishing the system. Now, first of all, your sannyas is something like an excuse. You don't want to do the job, so you're going to take sannyas. That's not sannyas, that's cheating. Now it's your duty to fight, and because you have to fight against your relatives, all of a sudden, no, I'll take sannyas. You know? It's like, could you sweep the floor? No, I've decided to become a holy man. You know? So it's a kind of a pretense that Arjuna is, on the plea of sannyas, wants to get out of taking an unpleasant or distressing duty. So that's not a sign of purification. Rather, that's a sign of, Krishna says, your material attachment. You're making sannyas, give up the world, better to become a beggar. But the real story is, you're thinking you're this body, you're thinking this is my cousin, this is my brother, this is my this is my that. You're all in the bodily concept of life, and you're talking about sannyas. Huh? So it's a joke. So that's not sannyas. Sannyas means that you remain in your position, but you free yourself from this bodily concept of life. Then later Arjuna took sannyas. Not formally, but he and all of his brothers, they just left everything. They just walked away to the Himalayas. Left behind the kingdom of the world. But that was later. Okay? Anything else? We're stopping by quarter after anyway. So.
Yeah, okay.
Should we stop here? Okay. We can. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Samaveta Bhakta Brinda ki jai. Gaur Premanande.